November is almost over, and that means December is here. The other day, I was with a friend in the office, and I asked, is December starting next month? Okay, guys missed that. Anyway, so what that actually means is our church break is coming soon. So we have a few more weeks of church, so let's keep meeting in the date for 8 meetups. Let's know each other. Let's dare to step into friendship and get known and get to grow together and get to have conversations that this kind of crowd doesn't allow. You know, we've been talking about God's love and you know, as much as sometimes we just know that, sometimes we need to have a conversation because we don't always feel that loved or we don't even know how to respond to love. So please sign up for Date for Eight. Step into relationships. Step into being known. It's a great thing. And then we'll break in a few weeks and see each other in 2019. And, you know, let me... So that you hear it from me before it gets into the announcement cycles, the break for us is a way to rest. Rest is an important part of rhythm. So our staff and volunteers need rest. We are actually legally required to give some of them a break because they actually have contracts with us. But some of them just give their time every other day, so they need a break. It's a great time for you to go visit your friends who've always invited you for church, but you never get to go. And yet you invited them here and they did show up. It's a great time for you to just be with family. Because sometimes it's easy to use this as a way of not being with family. So that's why we take a break every year here at Trinity Vineyard. And that's what's coming up in just a few weeks. So, you know, there is, in our Bibles, in what you have, there are certain letters that are very, very treasured by the church, by the global church, not just this. There are certain letters that are treasured which were written by people we find faithful, people we find, we believe were inspired by the Holy Spirit to bring us certain important messages from God. And some of them, a good number of them, are written by a guy called Paul, and so some of his letters survived, and we have them in our Bibles today. And in one of them, he writes to a church in a place called Corinth, and he says something very interesting. He was teaching about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which, you know, I keep saying that one of the ways we can actually become aware of God's love is by allowing the Holy Spirit to actually move in us. And so he was teaching about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then he ends a certain section with certain words. He says, finally, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And you see, I have noticed, the last few weeks I've been thinking about just how human beings are wired. And I've noticed that statement is actually very true. You know, take hope for example. Whether you're a believer or not, no one can keep living without hope. We just need hope. Whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, the moment you lose hope, there is no reason to live. You know, even when you meet a hopeless person, you can even see it in his face. Why? Because human beings are just so wired for hope. We want to know that tomorrow is going to be better. We want to know that there's something waiting for us tomorrow. Even those who actually don't think there is life after death, they cannot live a hopeless life. I mean, hopelessness just takes away life from us. So yeah, Paul has something going there. That hope is one of the basic cornerstones of the needs of our souls. And think about faith. You know, we all, if you think about it, human beings, we are wired to have faith. And you know, some of us think, well, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't have faith in Jesus. But the truth is, it's not a lack of faith. Rather, it's a taking of faith from Jesus and placing it somewhere else. We're wired to believe. We're wired to find faith. And that's, we're always grasping for something. That's why, because we need answers to life. We need, there is so, and it's not just about the uncertainty and things we can't explain, but we live by faith. Some of the simple explanations are just, you're sitting on a chair and you have faith that you won't fall. So you have no idea, if we rigged those chairs that you fall at the count of three, one, two, don't worry, they're safe. Well, you simply sat down because you have faith. It's just how human beings work. We need to have faith. And so sometimes we think we don't have faith because we don't believe in Jesus, but really we've taken faith and placed it in somewhere else, in someone else. Sometimes we put faith in ourselves. We need to feel like we're in control. We need to feel like we can explain everything. But when everything is torn away, human beings just grasp on only faith. We grasp on only hope. And love, don't even get me started, you know? You know, we are so hardwired for love. So Paul ends that section by saying, and the greatest of these is love. That you can take away everything else from humanity, but you cannot take away faith, hope, and you cannot take away love. And the greatest of those is love. And we're so hardwired for love. Our souls need love. Look at what humanity has done, or we think we've done it on our own sometimes. You know, we've become sophisticated. You know, we've built philosophies, we've built empires, we've built economies, we've built things, we've built calendars so that we can keep our lives going. We've built phones so that we can no longer use our heads and you know, the phone can do math and everything for us. We've built a world, we think, but we've never been able to overcome our need for love. Why? Because it's hardwired in our souls. It's hardwired in our souls. Civilizations come and go. Empires come and go. But the one thing we just never get over is our need for love. And the psalmist, there's a collection of poems and songs in the Bible called the Psalms. And one of them just paints a beautiful picture. You know, he says that God knew us even before we were formed in our mother's womb, before we were knit together, before your mom met your dad, God knew you. God loved us when we were just a thought in his mind, when we were just in his heart, God loved us then. You see, I think that's why we're just hardwired for love. We come from God, who loved us long before anyone ever thought of us. I've kept saying that, you know, God didn't just begin to love you yesterday. He didn't, it didn't get to Sunday morning and God thought, oh my word, I have to love this guy. Long before you were knit together in your mother's womb, God loved you. We are so wired for love, and I think it's because we come from God who is love himself. I keep thinking about the picture in Genesis, the book of beginnings, and God has created everything. And John, one of the disciples of Jesus, keeps painting us a picture that says everything God ever did was out of love. He created out of love. And so he's created human beings, and he bends down to this new creation and breathes life. He's literally breathing himself into us. And if God is love, the thing that kickstarts our heart is love. And we cannot get away from that. That's why we cannot get away from our need for love. It doesn't matter how wealthy you become. It doesn't matter how great you become in this society. We will never outgrow our need for love because we come from love. And you see, if you walk with me through that same picture of creation, then everything around us has a piece of God. Because, you know, he spoke into being everything. He spoke light into being. He spoke vegetation. He spoke and things sprung up. What it says is that his love is all around us. Part of him is everywhere, and he is love, so his love is all around us. But we can only find true completion in him. We were wired for him. We were hardwired for love. We were hardwired for God because God is love. And so that's why we're never quite satisfied anywhere else. We're never quite satisfied anywhere else. But I know you guys have been alive long enough to know that as much as we need love, we're not very good at accepting love. We just don't. Sometimes when you finally meet the one thing you've been longing for, sometimes you just don't know what to do. And it's unfortunate that we need God so much, but sometimes we have trouble accepting and experiencing God's love. And he's inviting us, come. You will only find completion in me. So that's what I want us to explore today. Why do we often find ourselves sometimes running away from God, running away from the one thing we actually need? So let's pray. You are here, Lord. So open our eyes to see you. Your love is all around us. Open our eyes to see that. Open our hearts to receive that. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read us a story, and it's in the book of Luke, chapter 5, 1 to 11. So this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he's just inviting people to follow him. And look at this part of the story. Once he was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, the crowd was pushing in on him to better hear the word of God. He noticed two boats tied up. The fishermen had just left them and were out scrubbing their nets. He climbed into the boat that was Simon's and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Sitting there using the boat for a pulpit, he taught the crowd. When he finished teaching, this is Jesus we're talking about, he said to Simon, "Push out into deep water and let your nets out for a catch." Simon said, "Master, we've been fishing hard all night and haven't caught even a minnow. But if you say so, I'll let the nets out." It was no sooner said than done. A huge haul of fish straining the nets past capacity. They waved to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats, nearly swamping them with the catch. Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell to his knees before Jesus. "Master, leave. I am a sinner, and I can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." When they pulled up the catch of fish, all overwhelmed Simon and everyone with him. It was the same with James and John, Zebedee's sons, co-workers with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "There is nothing to fear. From now on, you will be fishing for men and women." They pulled their boats up to on the beach, left them, nets and all, and followed him. So, just like Jesus, every time he's out, people are following him, and he just loves to teach them because he said he looks at people and he sees people who are like sheep without a shepherd. So he has so much compassion. So every time Jesus is with people, he's teaching them, he's healing them, he's with people, he loves them. And so this is another day, people are pushing up and they can't see him, they can't hear him. So he gets up on a boat that belongs to Simon, finishes teaching, and he tells them to go out fishing. Now, we don't do a lot of fishing here in Nakuru. Well, Nakuru is larger. By the way, did you hear that the government of Kenya is catching up with us? They want to make this a city. And we've known this is a city for long. So anyway, yeah, that's really good. So Nakuru City, we don't have a lot of fishing in this part of it, but in Naivasha we do. Anyway, so the thing about fishing in this time, it was more efficient at night. Okay, so if you wanted to actually do proper fishing, you do it at night. So if you had been out all night and caught nothing, you don't expect to do much during the day. So when Jesus says, let's go back and you do some fishing, they're like, seriously, we've been out there all night. We caught nothing. What makes you think, okay, anyway, we'll just go. So they go with him. And they start catching a lot of fish. A lot of fish, you know, human beings, when we begin to gain, our first instinct is, let me keep all this to myself. And I wonder if Peter thought that, and then he realized, okay, I actually can't handle all this. I need to call some friends. Anyway, so he calls his friends. That's not there. I'm just imagining. It was too much. He couldn't handle it. He needed help from his friends. And here is the thing. A few weeks ago, I was talking about love languages and how God knows exactly how to speak love to our hearts. And you know, it's in the ordinary that God says, I love you. Well, it's both in the ordinary and the extraordinary. And sometimes we miss the ordinary. Sometimes we forget that the supernatural is also very natural. It's the normal way for God to do things. So if you were a fisherman who had nothing for the whole night, it's pretty amazing for God to show up at the wrong fishing time and you have a great catch. So I think this is one way Jesus is telling Peter, I actually love you. I actually love you. It wasn't just an ordinary catch. It was an amazing catch. You know, God is going to meet you guys in things that seem ordinary, but you will be able to tell that this is not just ordinary. God's going to meet you guys when you're in your workplaces and everybody thinks, well, this is no place for God to move in, and God will move and the Spirit of God will make you aware and you'll know this is not ordinary. So this was not an ordinary catch for Peter. And here is another thing. When we experience the ordinary and the Spirit of God prompts us that God is on the move, we become aware of his presence. When it's just normal things but God is on the move, we become aware of his presence. Look at what happened to Peter. He says, Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell on his knees before Jesus. Master, leave me alone. I'm a sinner. I cannot handle this holiness. Leave me to myself. Because the thing is, it wasn't just the fish. It was a catch that made him aware that God was right there with him. So, and I pray that the Holy Spirit makes us aware of when God is moving around us. When it's just an ordinary sunset, but you can tell that God is sitting right there beside you. It stops being just a sunset. It becomes an experience with God. So Peter is sitting in his boat and they're hauling fish. They're hauling fish in and he realizes, no. There is something unusual about this catch. Someone holy is standing right with me. And the only holy one was God, you know? So Peter becomes aware through the power of the Holy Spirit that God is right with him. But look at what he does. Do you see us in Peter's reaction? Stay away from me. Stay away from me. How many times when God is moving close, we're like, no, maybe this is way too close. A few years back when we had just started, we had just joined the vineyard, my dad and the whole family, because you know, you kind of do that when the father goes one way, you all go. So my dad had just joined the vineyard and we were just beginning to encounter vineyard worship. And so my mom was just, everyone was overwhelmed. So everyone was reacting differently. Mine was silly because I would hear people play vineyard music and I would go, that's our song, which doesn't make sense. But my mom decided to teach everyone around her workplace. And it was okay. They were, because God just moved in very special ways. But one of them started holding back. She said, these songs are too intimate. Michael was telling us, we were hanging out with the worship team, and he was saying, you know, if you take away God from the songs we sing, they're just very deep love songs. So sometimes we are very uncomfortable, especially in our culture, we're uncomfortable with intimacy. And so this is Peter, this is God moving close to Peter, and Peter's like, oh, whoa, whoa, you've come a bit too close. And do we see ourselves there? See, the challenge with humanity is not just that we are terrible at giving love, we're terrible at receiving love too. Because love requires being known. Love requires opening up and saying, this is who I am. Love requires vulnerability, which is just showing up and showing up again. And you have no idea what's going to come out of it, but you keep showing up. And that's scary. That is so scary. Love requires breaking down walls. But we're not too sure about that. You know, the excuse people give is, maybe I'll get hurt. But really what we're afraid of, we think we'll be rejected. If only you knew my name and knew the tribe I came from, you probably wouldn't love me. So I'm just going to keep a distance from you. If only you knew my past and the things I have done, you probably wouldn't love me. So I'm just going to keep my distance. If only you knew the things I struggle with. If only you knew I am not as cool as you think. If only you knew. Isn't that what we do with people? And unfortunately, it's exactly what we do with God. And unfortunately, it's exactly why some of you won't step into date for 8. Because people will begin to know you. Because it's going to be, what, an hour or two, and you're just sitting there, and everyone's watching how you eat, everyone's listening to your story. If only they knew who you are, you're afraid they won't love you. And unfortunately, we step away from God with the same excuse. If only you knew that I am a sinner, please leave me be. Peter is responding out of fear. Maybe Jesus won't like me if he knows me. And some of us sit here in that fear. Maybe Jesus won't like me. Maybe Jesus won't heal me. Some of us think that the ailment we struggle with are our fault. So anytime there's prayer for healing, you just don't go. Well, I caused this on myself. If only you knew how I ended up here. And look at Jesus' response. I just love it. There is nothing to be afraid of. If only you knew. So Jesus is essentially saying, yes, I will know. Actually, yes, I do know, and there is nothing to be afraid of. There is nothing to be afraid of. If you knew my past, Jesus, and he says there's nothing to be afraid of. If you knew my struggles, yes, I do, and there's nothing to be afraid of. If you knew my doubts, you can come with doubt to church. There is nothing to be afraid of. I had a season where I really struggled with doubt, and my only fear was, does the church accept people like me? And I don't know, I hope we become the church that accepts people like that. I hope we become the church that accepts people like me. I hope we become the church that accepts people like you. But here's the truth. Jesus accepts people like us. If only he knew our doubt, and he says, yes, I know your doubt, and there is nothing to be afraid of. You know, what are some of the things that just keep us running the other direction? We see love coming, and we run the other direction. We see Jesus coming, and we run the other direction. Sometimes I'm looking at us in worship, and I can tell that some of us are just sensing the presence of God, but we're not too sure we want to step in that far. So we step out. We convince ourselves, no, God could not be moving. We convince ourselves that if God is moving, probably not on me. What are some of those things that when God moves close, we just run the other direction? We tell him, no, you actually don't know what you're getting yourself into. And one of those is fear. And last week, Margaret was talking about this. Fear that we're not good enough. Fear that we may be rejected. Fear that we may be embarrassed. Because sometimes we've done those kind of things in church. We've put people aside and they thought Jesus was putting them aside. We've embarrassed people because of their failures and they thought Jesus was embarrassing them. And again, back to this disciple who loved Jesus and had to write about his story, there's something he says that just has become a cornerstone for me. Love will never, never, never invoke fear. Love will never, ever invoke fear. Perfect love expels fear, particularly the fear of punishment. The one who fears punishment has not been made complete by love. Love will never, ever invoke fear. And if some of you are trying to step into discernment, if some of you are trying to wonder, how do I know when God is speaking? That's one way you could know God is speaking or not. If it's about fear, don't discard it yet, but just step back and look at it again. If it comes with fear, just step back and look at it again. Because when God brings truth, he doesn't bring fear. When the Spirit of God moves, he moves bringing freedom, not fear. And you see, John isn't speaking an indictment on those who are afraid. It's not saying that, well, because you struggle with fear, then you don't belong, because love casts out fear, and those who fear have not been completed. Rather, it's an invitation. Come, you can bring your fear with you because God wants to complete you. Come. Your fear of rejection, your fear of tomorrow, your fear of not being good enough, you can bring them to Jesus Christ. You can bring them to church. Come, because God wants to complete you. And after he has completed you, there will be no fear, because perfect love casts out fear. You don't have to stay somewhere else and get your fears worked out before you come to Jesus. You don't have to. Come. And this, I'm going to be honest with you, this has been so real for me in the journey through this year and a half, because I never in my life struggled with fear until a few seasons this last year. I never knew that you could actually feel fear in your body. And now I know. Now I know. Yet God is saying, no, it's okay. Come. Because if it was an indictment of those who feel fearful and those who do not, we all know where we would fall. We all fear from time to time. And the problem with fear is that it cripples us. You cannot move. And for some of us, it's so strong. For some of us, it's just, what if I lift my hands and my friends think I'm just becoming too holier than thou? Well, just let go of that fear. Just dare. What if I say I love Jesus and I lose all my friends? What will I have to lose when I decide to follow Jesus? Come. Because when God completes you, he will dispel fear. It's an invitation. What if I don't understand all this? What if I can't figure all this out? What if I can't even explain anything about my faith? Come. That's the invitation today. Because there is no fear in perfect love. And when you are completed by the one who authors and finishes our faith, when you are completed, there will be no fear. The other thing is sin. And the thing is, sin makes us do one thing from the very beginning of the story of humanity: hide. We run away. We run away. So sometimes we're sitting here, and because we're struggling with sin, we can feel God's presence, but we think, I know what you did last summer. That was a reference to a movie. Wow. Okay. You know, we know what happened. We know the enemy keeps bringing accusations, and you're just thinking, maybe I won't step in today. I think that's why some of us don't even come for communion some days. We think, I'm not pure enough to go for communion. I'm not pure enough to share in Jesus Christ. And this was exactly Peter's response. And you see, here's the thing. God is not petty that any little thing upsets him. But I'll tell you what God cares so much about. For God so loved the world, he gave everything. For God so loved you and I, he gave everything. Here is the thing. You will not be in good terms with someone if you upset his children. And that's the thing about sin. Sin separates us from relationship with one another. Sin separates us from relationship with God. Sin hurts you. Sin hurts us. We always run to hide. That's the one thing one of the things we got from Adam so well. We do it so well. Whenever there's a hint of sin, we run so far. And we hope, okay, I'll behave myself for a season and then I'll come back. I'll do it right and then I'll come back. And that's Peter's response. He's thinking, okay, wow. Stay away from me. I'm a sinner. If you only knew, you wouldn't come that close. And you see, Jesus responds the same way. There is nothing to be afraid of. And I think that's because Jesus knew of a love that Peter was yet to experience. Jesus knew of a love that covers a multitude of sin. Jesus knew exactly what Peter was about to experience. So he said, no, there's nothing to be afraid of. And for Jesus, this wasn't just a metaphor. He was going and he did lay down his life to cover sins. For him, it wasn't a metaphor. He was going to do it and he knew it. So he's saying, no, come, there is nothing to be afraid of. Well, but I am a sinful man. Yes, I know that. Come, because I know something you're yet to experience. Jesus knows something you're yet to experience. A love that covers a multitude of sin. Surely, will God forgive a father like yours? Surely. Will God forgive a husband or a wife like you? Surely. Sin cripples us with fear and it tells us, no, you will be rejected. But God says, no, there's nothing to fear. There is nothing to fear. So come. Because love covered all our sins. At the cross, love covered all our sin. And with regard to sin, just 2 weeks ago, I was reading something that struck me. You know, it was those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And you know, that's a horrid picture. Crucifixion isn't, I'm not sure there's a society that still practices it. But here is what I felt the Holy Spirit invite me to. Our only response to sin is to crucify it. And crucifixion was brutal, it was ruthless, it was intentional. You don't accidentally crucify someone. Oops, look, we crucified him. You don't accidentally crucify something. It was intentional, it was predetermined, it was ruthless, it was brutal. And that has to be our response to sin. And here is why we respond like that to sin. Not so that we can be accepted, but because we've been accepted, we respond this way to sin. Those who belong to Jesus Christ. The invitation is not crucify sin and then you'll be accepted and then you'll be loved. Rather, it is, no, come, there is nothing to be afraid of. And now that you're here, you have power, you have confidence to crucify sin. It's intentional. It's getting rid of the things that keep us running from God intentionally and ruthlessly. We cannot dance around with things that keep us away from God. We cannot dance around with things that keep us away from people we love. We just can't. We cannot flirt with culture when it's drawing us away from God. It has to be ruthless. It has to be intentional. Just putting it away, whatever that is. And that's because in God, in Christ Jesus, we have been completely and unconditionally accepted, so we have the power and the willingness to crucify sin. You're loved, and now you can go and sin no more. That's actually the order. So don't fear. Don't fear because of what happened. Come, you are loved. And in here, you will find strength enough to live tomorrow. I think the last thing I want to talk about today is, you know, the other thing that kills love pretty fast is hurry. You know? When two people who have sworn to love each other stop paying attention to each other, that's the beginning of the end. Don't you think? You know, when a parent no longer has time for his kids because they're always in a hurry, 30 years later, they will see what that does. When a husband is no longer has time for his wife, or a wife for her husband, when we are in a hurry, it kills love. We can't pay attention. Now, you will never, ever, ever fall out of God's love. You will never fall out of God's love. That's his promise, that he has loved us with everlasting love and drawn us with loving kindness. He has loved you with everlasting love, and everlasting means everlasting. Unfortunately, if we are always in a hurry, we won't be able to experience God's love. God will be right in front of us, but we will be too busy to see him. And our culture does not help. Nothing in our culture is inviting us to slow down and experience God's love. There's always a new episode of my favorite show. And when they are on break, there's a new show. There is always a new notification from Instagram or Facebook. There's always something calling for my attention. And I think this is why our world is sick. Our souls are dying, because the one thing we need, we don't have time for. You know? Looking at statistics, there's just a skyrocketing of cases of depression and suicide. And all that's happening is we think we are more connected, but the truth is our souls are suffocating inside us because we just cannot slow down. The world has never been wealthier ever in history like it is now, yet we are even poorer by the day because we're just dying inside, because the one thing our souls need, we don't have time for. We cannot slow down. We just can't slow down. Nothing in our culture invites us to do this. But to experience love, you will have to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You will have to ruthlessly. It's not flirting with social media. It's not flirting with busy schedules. That will never stop. And when you're burnt out, the world will continue. When you're burnt out and you cannot use your phone anymore, people will still be posting stuff on Instagram. We have to ruthlessly make time to slow down and experience God's love that is all around us. I'm going to have the band come up on stage as I conclude. One Sunday, it was actually the first New Life Sunday for me. I was baptizing people for the first time. And everything just didn't seem to work out, at least in my head. So I was my attention was all over the place, and some of my favorite people and I had just had an argument. So I was wondering, why wouldn't they support me on such an important day? This is not the day for us to have an argument. And you know, it was a silly thing that friends do, right? We later were laughing about it. So I walked, when church was over, I was walking in the streets, and I was just mad. I was just telling God, why were you not there? This was important. This was my first baptisms. The first baptisms, there's someone who never got all the way wet, so there was dry hair right here. And so every baptism, when you see me push someone down, it's because I want them fully baptized. Anyway, so I was like, God, why didn't you show up? Why were you not there with me? I just felt a nudge in my heart. Edgar, it's raining. I'm like, yeah, I can see that. It's messing my hair. No, it's raining. But it wasn't any other kind of rain. It was those kinds of rain for me that I've always said, I am right here with you. I was so busy, so caught up in my head that I couldn't see God right there with me. I just stopped where I was standing, right in the middle of town, and just stood there and soaked it all in. Because God was saying, I am right here, but you're so busy. And God is right here, and some of us are so busy. So I want to invite us to stand. So the band is going to do another worship song softly. And I actually invite you not to sing along. We get busy. Sometimes we get busy even just singing worship, right? I want to invite you not to sing along. I'm just going to throw up some questions up there. And I want you to just reflect on them. If your husband or wife is with you, you could talk about it. If a very close friend is with you, you could talk about it. But I want you to just reflect on these. What do you fear about God? What is it that the world has told you, that the church has said about God that strikes fear? Because sometimes even when we speak truth, the Spirit of God does not bring fear. I want you to bring that to the feet of Christ. What is God inviting you to ruthlessly and brutally crucify in your life? What is it? What are some of the things that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind now? Like, this has to go. Not because I don't accept you, but because I've accepted you, this has to go. And lastly, where in your life do you need to ruthlessly slow down? And I invite you, just sit in there. God is here. He's asking, are you paying attention? I am here. I am here to say I love you. I'm here to have a conversation with you.